Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Just take the card that's underneath the seat in front of you. You can fill it out either by pen or pencil electronically. You can place it in the box in the back. It's also where we take offering checks if you want to give to the church and to the ministry. You can use that card to express interest in any ministries that you want to get involved with or a prayer request, anything like that. So we've got just a different time of the year for Huntsville. We are a college town, if you didn't realize that. You can now race your cart up and down Walmart all you want, freedom of movement, and you can go back and get shelves and things like that. They were out of stock for the college students and all their stuff. Anyway, you got a summertime to enjoy, and then these guys return back in the fall, so it's great to live in a college town. Let's turn to God's Word. We are in John chapter 12, right at the end of the chapter. Also wanted to mention and say that obviously we've got the playground that's under construction. If you want to help with that any day, then typically we're working, well, the most part, Monday through Thursday. Sometimes we work Friday, depends on rain and some of the things. But you can always contact me, or if you want to come up here and just help and give a hand, then we could use another body of force to move poles around and get things connected. So just feel free to come up and volunteer. The Restore Ministry men, for the most part, are providing the labor for it, and you can always join in if you want to come up and help. All right, so John chapter 12, 42 through 50, so the remainder of the chapter from 42 on. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for its truth. I thank you for the opportunity to come and gather together to praise your name, all together with other believers, to hear the word preached, to taught, explained. Pray, Lord, for CF, that his words may be yours, and Lord, that you may receive all the glory. I thank you for loving us. We say this in your name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we are doing a study through the Gospel of John, and we are on the 12th chapter, verse 42 today. So we're going to take a look at that and see what the Scripture has to say. And so join me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace and prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity that is set before us. Praying for your blessings upon this time. And Father, I know that every person here has a different need in their life or a different situation. And in many cases, things they've not divulged to anyone, Lord, but you know what's on their heart. And yet you are a God that is sovereign over the affairs of men. You have a solution for every issue we face in life, and you will carry us through until the day you call us home. And we're grateful for that. So, Father, I petition on behalf of these people that you minister to them wherever their need may be and let them see your sufficiency in the word today. Father, pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, and that your people would receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I direct your attention to verse 42. Verse 42 begins with the word nevertheless. And so if you were just reading that or like walking here this morning and we pick it up and say nevertheless, obviously something's happened before that. So we're having a contrast to something that was previously said. And what was previously said begins up there in verse 37. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. It was a prophesied scripture that had to be fulfilled, but these people have rejected him ever since he came. What do they try to do every time he does a miracle? They try to find a way to kill him, what they try to do. It's not that they were misinformed, it's that they don't believe. There's a big difference between the two. They know exactly who he is, but they are rejecting him. And so we come to this verse in 42, and it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And many times this passage of scripture right here is used to say that where it says many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. People say, well, because they didn't confess him, they aren't true believers. And they come up with this category of false believers or people that claim to know the Lord and don't know the Lord. And what is the basis for that? Well, the basis for that understanding is they didn't confess him, because they say if they're a true believer, they're going to confess the Lord. They're going to testify of who he is. But I'll say this. There's been many times in my own life that I didn't confess the Lord. And folks, I know I'm saved, okay? I don't understand that verse in this way. There are many times, especially in the early time of my faith in Christ, when I first got saved, that I didn't confess him to family, or I didn't confess the Lord to people I worked with or to supervisors or something, where I'd be in a situation where I would just keep my mouth shut and not say anything. And I think at one time or another, every one of us has been there. And many times afterwards, we say, boy, I wish I'd have spoke up. I wish I'd have said something. That doesn't mean I'm not a believer. It just means I'm unfaithful. Okay? That's what it means. So I believe that these people are true believers, you know. As I grew in my faith, I became more bold and I would say more because I had more confidence. And now in my life, I'll say things just to get them mad. Just so I know it'll create a rise, that kind of stuff. But early in the walk, that didn't happen. If these people had just come faith in Christ, they've seen what those temple leaders will do. They'll cast them out. They'll ostracize them. They couldn't buy. They couldn't sell their goods. They couldn't even walk in the streets where these people were. Many of them were under house arrest for 30 days once they got cast out of the temple. It was a very, very harsh punishment. And so then it says, why? It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I think in this passage, what he's talking about Nick and Joe over in chapter 19. Turn to chapter 19. Look at verse 38. You have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And look what it says about them. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why was he a secret disciple? For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body. See, Joseph, I believe, is one of those people that believed, but he wouldn't openly confess him. Because the scripture says he believed and he was a disciple, but he's a secret disciple. Now, there's people that argue and say, you can't be a secret disciple. Yet again, I can testify that I've been a secret disciple before. I think everyone in here at some time or another has been a secret disciple. But there comes a time and a point in your life where you're going to have to confess. There comes a time in our life when we have to step out from that and we have to proclaim. And that's what Joseph did. He watched that crucifixion. He saw it and he said, this is my Savior. I got to do something for him. And he steps forward with so much boldness that he goes to Pilate and says, I want the body. He put his neck on the line by doing that. And Nicodemus, the next verse, look at verse 39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. So he's stepping out, and it cost him something. That was a lot of money right there. Then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So they both came for it. They ultimately confessed him, but at first they didn't do it. Why? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid of what they would say. The Jewish people had a track record of this. Go back to John 9, and we look at the man born blind, what happened to him. Look at 9:20. This is his parents. I'm going to actually start, 9:20. It says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. See, his parents were fearful. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And folks, that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin. These are the Jewish leaders talking to the man born blind. You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So see, they have a track record of showing that. But see, there's another thing in Scripture. If you look in Proverbs 29:25, tells us something very important. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. We're going to put it up on the screen. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, what does that scripture tell us? What is a snare? Well, a snare, for the most part, is a little rope that is made into a loop, and you fasten it to something that is in the ground solid, and you put it on an animal trail where an animal comes through. When an animal steps through the loop, usually their haunches, their hips will catch the snare, and it pulls down and it'll catch them, it'll trap them. I've got snares at the house right now, and I find where a predatory animal's coming under the fence, I fix it to the fence and I put that snare there. When they come through that hole, they're going to hit that snare because there's not a big gap there. And when they do, they're going to catch that wire and it's going to snag them. All right. But look what it says. So he says that fear of man brings a snare. In other words, the fear of man is a trap. It's a trap to keep you quiet. But look at the contrast. The contrast is whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What's the writer of the Proverbs saying? Don't fear man, trust God. God will carry you through it. That's what he's saying. And we see that in the lives of these people. We see Joseph and we see Nicodemus. Both of them come out of the shadows. They come out of the shadows. They openly confess Christ. But I believe that they are one of these people that's being talked about in this passage where it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. But it tells you another reason. In other words, they were more concerned of being accepted by people than they would of doing what God told them to do. Before we judge them too harshly, folks, you and I do the same thing. We are more concerned with what people say than what God says many times in our lives. That's how weak many times we are in our faith. But we do it. That's just what we do. And usually afterwards, it's a source of embarrassment for us or shame. It's not something that when people get up and share testimonies, I'm going to share a testimony with this morning. You know, I was in a group of people and I denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the one where they say, I proclaimed his name. You hear the good testimony. We don't ever share the bad one. The bad testimony is about when we failed, when we didn't stand out, when we didn't stand up, when we didn't speak out. Those are the ones that we keep hidden. And that's what they did. We come to verses 44 through 50. And when you look at that passage, it says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. What John is doing here is this book, the book of John, basically divides into two halves. You've got chapters 1 through 12, which deals with the earthly ministry of Christ presenting himself as Messiah, the promised one of God. Beginning in verse 13, you're going to go into what we call the upper room discourse. He's going to wash the disciples' feet. And then from 13 through 17, he is going to teach them some very deep things about God, about himself, and about the Holy Spirit, so forth and so on. And then we come to the arrest in chapter 18, and then he's going to be crucified. We go through his trial, his crucifixion. He's buried, and he rises again. So the second half of the book, 13 through the end of the book, deals with his last words to his disciples, his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. Up to chapter 12, we have all his sayings that he does. And so what John did here in verses 45 through 50, he goes through and he cherry picks precise things that the Lord said during his ministry and puts them here kind of like a summary statement of what took place through chapters 1 through 12. Now, why do I say that? Well, look up at verse 36 or look back at 36. Or look at the screen at 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. Let's wait for it to get up there. 12:36. All right. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. See, that's really the end of his ministry right there. He doesn't come out of hiding and all of a sudden run down to where the Jews are and say these things. He's up hiding, waiting for the upper room. He's going to come in there and tell them, go get this animal, this donkey, or go get this room. Tell them that the Messiah needs to use the room. And we're going to go up in that room and have the Last Supper. And then he starts teaching them. And so what this statement does, it gives you a conclusion to chapters 1 through 12. Because as you look through it, one of these verses basically comes from John chapter 3. Another one comes from John chapter 1. Another one comes from John chapter 5. Another one comes from John chapter 9. They come from all these different chapters, and what John's doing is he's just putting all these things in there. These are the major points of his ministry right here. These are the major things. So let's take a look at them. The first thing he tells them is says Jesus cried out. Well, when he made this statement, he did. He cried out. And what did he say? He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. If you've been with us in the study of John, we've gone through this many times. And what do we go through? That whatever the Father does, the Son is doing, and the Spirit is doing. They operate in unison. For example, we say God showed up. What we mean by that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit showed up. All right? And so what he's saying here is that if you're going to believe in God, you've got to believe in the Son. And if you reject the Son, you're rejecting the Father, is what he's saying. You listen to people today, especially people in Hollywood that get up and get an award or something, what will they say? Oh, I just want to thank God for this. You know, they're saying, people say, oh, I didn't know they were a Christian. Chances are pretty good they aren't. God is a safe, generic title that people can use. You've got to ask the question, which God? As if there's many. And there are. You realize that in the world there are billions of gods? I mean, people claim they are gods. That all these deities are gods. Especially when you get off into Buddhism and Hinduism, because a person can become God in those religions. So in reality, there are billions of gods in the world. So when someone says God, you have to define that more. And the way you define it is Jesus Christ. You'll hear people make statements as foolish as this. I believe in God, but I just don't buy all this Jesus part of it. In essence, you're not believing in the true God. Because Jesus says, you believe in me, you believed in him. You reject me, you're rejecting him. We are one and the same. We operate in unison. And you see Jesus during his ministry. He would say, my Father's been working now, and I've been working with him. Why? Because he was sent by God into the world to reveal God. But he's fully God, okay? And the Holy Spirit, he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but where was the Holy Spirit prior to that? Oh, he was here. He was operating with the Father and with the Son. But he was sent on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers. He was fulfilling his specific mission, is what he was doing. There is a theological term that's used for this. And I've got it up on the board so you can see it. Perichoresis. It's a long, fancy word. I put it up there to where you'd know I knew those big words like that. Oh, I put it up there because it is a theological term, and what it means is this. To maintain personal identity while mingling and interacting with other members of the Godhead. Now, why is that important? Why would that be important? It's important because there is a heresy that's taught that's called oneness theology. And someone like T.D. Jakes, if y'all have ever heard of T.D. Jakes, he is a heretic. And T.D. Jakes teaches oneness theology. United Pentecostals believe in oneness theology, okay? And what is oneness? That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit function, almost, it's almost a form of modalism. And they just take on different physical presences is what they do. But what they teach in fullness is this, that Jesus is also the Father and he's also the Spirit. That there's only one. What does the Bible teach? There is Father, there is Son, and there is Holy Spirit, and they are one. They're not one and the same. Put that definition back up there. They're not one and the same. They have different identities. They intermingle and they interact with each other and with other members of the Godhead, but they are still distinct and different. You can't explain the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery of God. You cannot humanly grasp that idea, okay? There's other things in the Bible that we can't grasp. Eternity, for example. We can't grasp eternity. We can't grasp the fact of a glorified body. I mean, how does a glorified body work? Jesus comes back in a glorified body and comes through the wall into the room where they are, and he had eaten fish with them on the shore, and yet he goes through that wall And I would overthink that passage, and I'd say, well, when he came to the wall, did a fish fall on the outside of the wall that was in his stomach or something? I mean, I'd think like that. How does this happen? You can't figure it out. He comes to a wall, walks in their midst, and he says, feel my hands. Feel my side. And Thomas feels his side. He falls down on his knees, says, my Lord, my God. He felt him, physically felt him, and yet he was able to go through a wall. How can he do that? It's a mystery of Scripture. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are mysteries to the human mind. And people say, they look at it from a logical perspective. And they say, well, how could that happen? Ah, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's a fairy tale. Why do you believe in something like that? There was a man that lived in this community that was an atheist. And he had graduated from college with an evolutionary degree in evolutionary biology. And that's what he was. He was big on that. And he was a World War II veteran. And he was a bomber pilot in World War II. And he flew bomber missions over there. And I would go visit. His wife went to church here. And I would go over and visit with him. And I told him, I said, tell me about some of them war stories. He said, well, I never told anyone. I'd rather not talk about it. And I said, well, I'd really like to hear it. I said, I'm a veteran myself. And I'd share stories with him. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you. And so he would talk about these stories. He would talk about going on bombing runs, be 100 aircraft, and they'd be flying over Germany. It's so high, he said, we'd wear two flight jackets because the cockpit would be 17 degrees. And he said, we'd be in that cockpit for 12 hours in 17-degree weather. He said, we froze to death. But he says, while I'm flying, you just look straight ahead because flak's busting everywhere. The Germans are trying to shoot them down. And he said, I see my best friend's plane go down. And go, there he goes. There goes my other buddy. He said, we go out with 100 aircraft, come back with 22. We'd go out the next bombing run. I think he told me he flew 73 bombing runs over Germany. He said, I killed a lot of innocent people. He said, I bombed a lot of houses. I bombed a lot of homes. I killed men, women, children. He said, I seen my best friends die. He said, I'd been there 3 months and I quit introducing myself to people because I didn't want to be a friend with them when they got shot down. And he said, every day you live with this constant fear, today is your last day because you got to get in that cockpit and fly. And he said, and then I studied evolution. He said, I just don't believe there is a God. I don't believe in none of that nonsense. I know you do, preacher, but I don't. And see what he was doing. He's relating what he can physically see and logically understand to a God that is eternal and spiritual. And you can't figure him out. You can't figure him out. So I stayed with him. I'd go over and hear his stories. And he got the word, man, he'd just tell me all kinds of stuff, man. He said, I'm going to tell you this. I ain't ever told anyone this before. And he would just start ripping loose with a story. And I mean some crazy stuff that he did. And I was like, wow. And it was an educational thing for me. And I just kept sharing the gospel with him, sharing the gospel. And he was like, I know what you're saying. But he said, I just don't see how there could be a God. And people a lot of times say that. They look at the world and they say, well, all this stuff happening, these little children getting killed. And I said, where's God? Where's God? God doesn't stop the evil of man. Man wants to do evil. Many times God just steps back and says, y'all go ahead. You see that over and over and over again. You go in the Bible and you read where God sent them into town, told them wipe out everything in there. You kill all the animals. You kill the men. You kill the women. You kill the children. See, God's sovereign. He can do anything with his creation he wants to and yet be perfectly just in doing it. Why? Because every one of us is a concentrated sinner. And we've rebelled against God. And it's by the grace of God that he gives us one day to live. See, I told him, I said, you know what I can't understand? And he said, what? And I said, I can't understand why God lets us live 1 second because of how evil and sinful we are. That we reject our own creator. We reject the one that keeps our heart beating. We reject the one that sustains our breathing. We reject everything about God, and yet we want the goodness of God when life is over. We don't want to be separated from him for all eternity. And he would listen to me, and I'd listen to him. And this went on for about 2 years. And then one Sunday morning, his wife came up to me and goes, he trusted Jesus last night on the bed. I wanted to lead him to the Lord. I was hoping I'd get him before he died. And she said, I laid right there on that bed and I shared Jesus with him. He trusted Christ and he's coming to church with me this morning. And he came in. He had a fedora hat on, a suit that he'd had from 1965, and a vest and a tie that was like 40 years old. And he marched in here and he came every Sunday until he died. And he died like 3 months after that. You can't figure God out. There's a lot of things about God. I've studied the Bible for over 40 years now. There's a lot of things about God I don't understand. And when you get to the point where you can't understand, you got to accept it by faith. There are certain things I don't know. It's kind of like a kid growing up. My dad'd say, don't do that, son. I'd say, why? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Trust me, don't do that. I didn't have sufficient knowledge and understanding to know why, but I trusted my dad. And most of the time, and what he said, don't do, because I knew if he says there's consequences, there's going to be something bad happening out of this. And I go do something stupid, and my dad said, what'd I tell you about that, son? I don't remember. What'd you tell me? My out. He snatched hold of my ear. He goes, let me tell you real loud and clear, boy. And he would tell me. But there's a lot of things we don't understand about God, but we can't make an accurate evaluation of God based on that. There's going to come a day and time when God's going to fill in all the blanks. But for right now, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we're going to believe what he says. And this man was the same way. He was trying to logically figure out God with a finite mind, very limited information about God, and was making an evaluation of whether God was valid or not. Can't do that. And just like this, man is always trying to invent a God that he can manage and control. And people say, well, I can show people in the Bible what the Bible says. And they say, well, I just don't believe God do something like that. I said, the purpose of the Bible is God reveals to us what he's like because we don't know. We create a God in our own mind, our own image, and then we start reading the scripture. And we reject the scripture and accept our ideas. That's exactly what the Jewish people did. And so when Jesus says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. You can't have the true and living God without Jesus Christ. He is known through Christ. That is how he's known. So he goes on, he puts another statement in here. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. What's he talking about there? He's talking about moral and spiritual darkness. Jesus came as a light into the world, and what is that light? It is to reveal God to man. See, when you reveal a holy God to man, what do? You expose the sin of man. See, if God did that with the law. If God doesn't give us the law, then we can say, I ain't done nothing wrong. Why is God mad at me? So God says, well, here's 613 commandments that I expect you to keep. You keep all these and you'll be right with me. Well, when you read that list, you say, I can't do that. And then Jesus comes along. The Jews said, we're doing it. We are righteous before God. And so Jesus comes along and goes, okay, if you thought about doing something bad, you violated it too. We got to kill this dude. See, he just blew our religion out of the water. We got to kill him. Let's catch him and let's kill him. Well, they don't understand the sovereignty of God. They're not going to touch Christ until it's time. He's immortal until then. They're not going to get him. They're not going to crucify him 1 second before that. I had an execution this week, and the guy that got executed, I told him, I said, I'll tell you something, bud. I said, you're immortal until God says you're coming home. Amen. When he says you're coming home, you're going to have supper with Jesus, and you ain't going to be late for supper. Trust me. You're going to come right when he says so. I'm going to come right when he says for me. You had two previous stays. You know why? Because it wasn't time to go have supper with Jesus. And I said, if it's time, you're going. That's how life is, folks. God is the author of life. He is the one that gives us life. And every day we have life, that is a gift of grace and mercy from the hands of a sovereign God who is holy and separate from us, and yet He is merciful to us. He lets us live in spite of all that we do. And so when Jesus is talking here, He's saying, I've come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And that abide in darkness means live apart from God. That's what He's telling them. And then He goes on. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If you were here when we went through John chapter 5, that passage is taken from there. And you say, well, how can Jesus be the judge of the world and say, I didn't come to judge the world? And yet He is going to judge the world. Read the book of Revelation. He's going to come on a white horse with a robe dipped in blood and a sword proceeding from His mouth. Some horrible imagery of what? Judgment at the end of time. But yet He says right here, I didn't come to judge. What He's talking about is when I came in my incarnation, I came as Savior. John the Baptist identified it. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He said, I've come right now to bring you salvation. I didn't come to judge, but He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. And guess what? He's going to come back in judgment. So He is going to judge. But He said, right now, I came as a suffering servant. I came as a lamb, not the lion. I came as a Savior, not as a judge. That's what He's telling them. And so John continues on. He says this. He says, he who rejects me. Now note that. If you reject Christ, what happens? And does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And what is that? That I am the promised one of God. We reject who He says He is. And then what do? We create a God in our own image or our own likeness or something that we can live with, that kind of a thing. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. See, Christ, equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, 100% fully God, humbled Himself, took on a human body and came to earth to reveal God to mankind. See, He humbled Himself to take on that role, that incarnation. And then He goes to the cross, dies for our sin, bears our sin, substitution, penal substitutionary atonement, dies on our behalf, is buried and raised again. He bore our penalty because He came here as a Jewish male. He kept the whole law, kept it perfectly in words, thoughts, and deeds. And so He goes to the cross as a sinless sin bearer, goes to the cross. God puts our sin upon Him. And He dies as our substitute because you had to have a sinless sacrifice to pay for that sin. And the Messiah does that. And He said, but if you reject me, He said, the Word's going to judge you because the Word has already told you that I, who I am. And then what did He do? He validated it with miracles and signs and wonders. There was no reason. These people did not misunderstand who He is. They simply would not believe who He is. And with most people, that's the case. Most people don't misunderstand who God is, who Christ is. They just don't want to believe. Why? Well, He tells you back in John chapter 3, what's He say? When He's talking to Nicodemus, look what He says. Look at verse 17, John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. See, it's not you're going to be condemned because you reject Christ. You stand in condemnation, and when you believe on Him, you're saved out of that condemnation. Does that make sense? because we all stand with a condemnation of sin on us. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light, the revelation of God, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You think back before you trusted Christ, if you're a believer. Think back before you trusted Christ. When you hear the gospel, you think, man, well, all the stuff that I got to give up. We want to hang on to that sin, didn't we? I even asked a preacher one time, hey, if I come to faith in Christ, do I got to quit doing this? He said, yeah, no doubt about it. I said, what about this? Yeah. I said, forget it. I ain't trusting him, man. I'd rather go do that stuff. And that was my take until I was 26 years old. I love my sin. I love living that life. I didn't like the results of it. And I didn't like feeling empty. And I didn't like the guilt and stuff that came from it. But in time, what did God do? God moved my heart in that other direction. God drew me to himself. And what did he do? Brought my spirit alive. And then what? I loved the Savior and I wanted away from the sin. That make sense? That's what he's saying in this passage is that he delivers us from that. He says, I've come into the world that they may have life. So he's sent by the Father into the world. And what do? He proclaims the light. And how do you get the light? You get the light through the Son. You reject the Son, you stay in the darkness. You receive the Son and you're brought into the light. That's the whole idea behind salvation. And so John basically summarizes chapters 1 through 12. That's who Jesus has been saying since the beginning that he is. That he is the light of the world, that he who believes in him would not abide in darkness. And that means live apart from God. And so Jesus presents himself through these first 12 chapters as the promised one from God, sent by God into the world to bring light to mankind. And what's he going to do in the rest of this book? He's going to go pay that price so that we can come to God. He is exactly who he says he is. And don't make an evaluation on him based upon your inability to sort through and piece through everything. Read what he says about himself in the Word of God and let God reveal it to you. Don't believe what I say. Don't believe what any preacher tells you. Believe what the Word of God says and trust in the Word of God. Trust in that Savior because that's where your salvation is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness of Christ and for what he's done. And Father, we're so very grateful for your mercy and grace toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love. You demonstrated your love and that your Son died in our place. Father, might we embrace him fully in all that we do and follow him. And Lord, just like those disciples, just like Joseph of Arimathea, just like Nicodemus, many times we're secret disciples. Many times for fear of family or friends or co-workers or employers, we don't speak up. Might we speak up? Might we be the light and the witness that you've called us to be? We pray that we will. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you for forgiveness of sin that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for every person here, Father, that they fully embrace you as you reveal yourself to them in their heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.